Welcome back to Redeem the Screen. Mimi's hysterical. I love her outlook on life and the way she's saying out loud some of the things that many of us are thinking about. We've been thinking together a little bit about screens and technology, and so we're all on the same page. I don't want you to think this is a three-week series of TED Talks on technology or some three-week kind of guilt trip because you have a smartphone in your pocket. That's really not what we're doing. But I do want us to think a little about what the Bible might have to say about our screens, and that could seem a bit of a challenge if you weren't able to participate last weekend. I'd love to invite you to go back and watch the message that was called Screen Time, as we begin to look at our use of technology through the lens of Scripture. If you were participating last weekend, I hope you had a chance to try out the 7-day digital detox. How did that go for you? Was it fun? Was it difficult? Did you learn something? What was the hardest part? A whole day with your phone switched off? That can be fairly challenging for many of us. If you'd still like to try out the 7-day detox, you should be able to download the guide online, and it'll help you work through a challenge for each day of the coming week. It's not some kind of Christian Olympics. It's just a way to help us understand how much of our lives revolve around screens. Because although our screens do amazing things to provide us with information and help us connect with people, at times they can cause damage too. Damage that we don't intend, but nevertheless happens. But there are good things can happen with screens, and we know that from not getting lost because you have a map, making your appointments because you have a calendar, staying in touch with people far away. And throughout this pandemic here at FAC, we've discovered lots of useful things we can do with screens as we gather for prayer, as we're helping people to discover who Jesus is, as we're participating together in worship events and weekend services. There's a lot of good, and our prayer truly is that God would redeem our screens, that he would use them for his good and his glory, not just the good that we find in them personally. Last weekend, we began to look at our screens through the lens of Paul's letter to his friends living in Rome, Romans chapter 12. Let me read the words to you again that we were focusing in on last weekend. Paul writes this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you were joining last weekend, you might recall that we were thinking about that word conform as literally meaning being squeezed into a mold. He's reminding us that we ought not to be unthinkingly squeezed into the mold of the world or the age or the culture around about us. Instead, we should be transformed. We should be renewed. We should metamorphosize into something different. What conforms us? Well, really, it's what we think about. What we think about shapes our lives. And what do we think about? The stuff that we're exposed to most often. And the truth is, our screens mean that so many of us are all exposed to exactly the same things. And he's reminding us, don't be conformed. Don't be casually squeezed into something. Think about your life. Think about your choices. Think about what you're doing. You don't need to just do what everybody else does. You don't need to just think what everybody else does. You don't need to simply choose what everybody else is choosing. You can be changed by renewing the way you think, by allowing God to transform you. It means we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit deep within us. And that's why we're thinking about our screens. Are our screens conforming us to be like everybody else? Or are they transforming us and helping us to live as God's children, to become more like Jesus? These people that Paul was writing to in Rome, one of the cultural issues they faced was idolatry. They had all sorts of idols and temples in Rome. Even if you go today, you can see the ruins of many of them. There were places you could go and worship a multitude of gods. And Paul was reminding them that our act of worship as followers of Jesus, our true and proper worship, is not to bow down before an image, but actually to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Every part of our lives offered as a gift to Jesus himself. But sometimes it feels the other way with screens. Instead of putting our screens on an altar of sacrifice to see what God might want to do with them, so often it feels that we sacrifice other things on the altar of screens. We sacrifice our relationships because we're staring down too much. Perhaps we even begin to sacrifice our relationship with God himself. Our lives begin to change. We know it's true. Rest can disappear. Renewal. Our emotions can be fragile. Even our physical health. We're in danger of losing so much. These followers of Jesus in early Rome, they didn't have screens. They didn't really have tablets. Well, I suppose they had clay tablets. So I'm going to embarrass my dad here and remind him when he first started school, they had slate tablets instead of paper to write on. You etched on some slate. But their issue was not technology. It was idolatry. It was a big problem. And I want us to try and see the connection between their time and culture of idols and temples and our time and culture of screens in our pockets. It might not feel there's a direct comparison, but I think there is. And I want you to think about that with me. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases these words of Romans chapter 1 verse 21. He says this, what happened was this. People knew God perfectly well. But when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They knew God, but they didn't treat him as God. They didn't worship him. They were busy worshiping other things in the temples where they could go. They knew God. They didn't have a knowledge problem. They had an acknowledgement problem. They knew who God was, but they didn't want to acknowledge him as God. And what happens? Well, his version of it is they trivialized themselves into silliness in confusion with no sense, no direction for their lives. Does that sound just a little bit familiar? Trivial things, becoming obsessed with things that don't matter much, getting caught up in silly and confusing arguments, not having a sense of direction for our lives. Sounds a little like me, to be honest. Maybe like you. Senseless arguments online with people I've never met and never will meet. Videos about nothing in particular. I've got a gadget in my pocket that allows me to access pretty much the sum of all knowledge of the human race. And I spend most of my time looking at pictures of Kurt's kittens and other people's kittens as well. I'm wondering if maybe we do have the same problem that these Romans had. Idolatry. The idols look different, but idols all the same. Paul continues in Romans chapter 1 verse 22. They pretended to know it all, but they were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines that you could buy at any roadside stand. All sorts of knowledge, all sorts of information, all kinds of facts and figures, but they were illiterate regarding the purpose of their own lives. That sounds like me. They traded the glory of God for something you could buy at a convenience store. When we think about idolatry, it seems like this ancient problem from such a long time ago. We don't bow down to statues. We don't go visiting temples. But if an idol is something that's just a cheap substitute from God, if an idol is anything that we look to try and do for us what only God could do for us, if an idol is this cheap imitation, then I think we've got an awful lot of them in our lives. God's got more competition today than at any time previously. We wonder why we struggle with anxiety in our culture the way we do. Maybe it's because we go and worship at the screen that's in our pocket, getting obsessed with everything that's going on in the world, getting obsessed with what everybody thinks about me, putting our hope in these things. We suffer from FOMO, this fear of missing out, and so we stay glued to our screens. Turning off our notifications seems way too difficult. What will I miss? Maybe the reason we struggle with relationships is because we're obsessed with how people perceive one another. We look at the seemingly perfect life of others online and we feel inadequate, not as tough, not as pretty, not as intelligent, not such a beautiful family, not such a great job, not such a big house, not so well traveled. We don't look like we belong in a magazine cover. And so we carefully curate our lives online to look better than we are, to create the illusion that my life is better or bigger than it truly is. This message is called screen share, because the things that we share online or the things that we crave online, so often they're not real. They're just images, literally idols. No one posts a photograph of their family coming undone. Nobody posts a photograph of bedhead when you've just got up in the morning. Nobody posts a photograph 5 minutes after they lost their job. We share simply these idealized versions of who we are when we've got it all together. And this issue of idolatry, it impacts us far more than we realize. Technology is easily becoming the most popular idol that we worship at today. But like all idols, they eventually betray us. Sometimes it's humorous. You send a text message to the wrong person and you're trying to recall it quickly. You like an ancient photograph somewhere that you didn't mean to and it's going to be on everybody's screen and you're trying to unlike it and rectify the situation. But sometimes it's difficult. You're using your phone as your GPS and you're out somewhere in the middle of nowhere on a rural road. You don't have your cable to charge it up. Your phone's dying out. You don't know the direction you're going. It becomes a little more challenging. Screens betray us in all sorts of ways. The light from it keeping us awake at nighttime, carpal tunnel from holding your phone far too much, headaches from staring at them too long. Screens do betray us. It's not that anybody's anti screens, at least I'm not. But I do wonder if we've gone from watching our screens to worshiping them. Have you gone from watching your screen to worshiping it? I wonder if we've gone from having God who holds the whole world in his hands to me who holds my phone to access the whole world in my hands. I guess what I'm wondering about is, do we really have temples like they had in Rome? Only they're not built out of stone or brick, but we carry them around in our pockets with us, and we can go there anytime and worship. Paul's talking to his friends in Rome about offering up their lives before God as a living sacrifice. And I want to ask us some questions this weekend about what we're doing and how we're getting on with our technology. Are we also offering up our screens, our lives as a sacrifice to God? Are we being conformed or are we being transformed? Here's some questions I think all of us need to start asking ourselves. Here's the first one. What do I consistently sacrifice my time for? What do I consistently sacrifice my time for? You want to know what comes first in your life? Look at your calendar or look at your bank statement. For now, look at your calendar. It would tell you a lot about what matters most to you. It's interesting because for a lot of followers of Jesus, if we were to have the conversation, what hinders you from having a better prayer life, a more meaningful, richer prayer life? Most of us would say, I just don't have enough time. My life is so squeezed. I'm exhausted. I've no time for anything. And yet, when we were looking at the screen time app on our phones last weekend, the numbers were catastrophic as we looked at how much time we spent there. I saw this funny quote the other day and it said this. One of the great uses of Twitter will be to prove in the last day, the final judgment, that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time,
We spend so much time staring. I hope that if you took part of the detox last week, one of the things that helped to do was realize that I have a little more time than I think when I break free from some of the technology. I don't want to be legalistic about it. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm still using my phone and spending time there. But I do want us to learn to exercise some control, to set some boundaries in our life around our time so that we don't unhealthily become dependent on screens. Here's another question. What's the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning? What do you think about first? That probably tells you a little about your priorities in life, the first thing you wake up about, or the last thing you think about before you go to sleep. Pay attention to your mornings and evenings if you want to know the answer to this question. Many of you, perhaps most of you, would know that our kids live in the Netherlands. They're 8 hours ahead of us. So one of the first things I think about in the morning is, how are they doing? What's going on? Maybe I got a message from them about the latest thing that's happening as their day's moving into evening and my day's just beginning. I wonder what that is. Why do we reach for phones so often in the morning? Maybe it is to contact with family like me. Or it could just be novelty. What happened new while I was sleeping that I need to know about? I'd be curious to figure it out. Maybe it's propping up our self-image. Yes, I got my 400 likes in my black and white photograph last weekend. Thank you very much. But maybe that's what it is. How many likes did I get? Did anybody comment? Will this help me feel better about myself today? Or maybe it's just a distraction. Life is challenging at the best of times. COVID makes it harder. Just watching pictures of kittens or puppies sometimes is a nice distraction from the harsh realities. But I want you to look at these words from Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 with me. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Imagine if that was our reality, that in the morning, whether you're still coming round in bed or whether it's you're drinking your coffee and you're trying to figure out how to get started, what if we had a conversation like that with God? I mean, imagine if all of us that call FAC home, wherever we're located, at a physical campus, the online campus, wherever in the city or the world, where we thought our entire church family is getting up in the morning and saying, "Good morning, Lord," and having a conversation with him, where we turn our faces towards him. Instead of turning our faces towards a glowing rectangle in our hands, we turned our faces towards the Lord Almighty and said, "Good morning, Lord," and began a conversation. I think God so often is waiting for the glow from our phones to disappear so that he can get a word in and say something to us that we might need to hear today. Here's another question. Where do I turn for comfort when I'm hurting? When I hurt, where do I go? It kind of shows, I think, where we place our hope, the answer to this question. And for many of us, we actually do turn to technology. You've had a fight with your spouse, your partner. You've had a very difficult day at work. We could go into the glowing temple, the rectangle in our hand. We could go to Amazon and buy something. That might make me feel a little bit better. A little dopamine rush, maybe some scrolling through some photographs make me feel a little better. Maybe you go to a pornographic website. It's not the best choice and you know it, but it takes your mind off things for a little while. You don't have to think about the tough stuff you're doing, or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just binge-watching something else on Netflix. Not that there's anything wrong with viewing, but we're just taking our mind off things. We scroll and scroll, wanting something else. Henry Blackaby once defined an idol like this. He said, "It's anything you turn to for help when God told you to turn to him." Often we're looking to our screens for help instead of the God of all comfort. Here's another question. Where do I turn from direction when I'm confused about something? Where do I get my direction from? Often we post on Facebook asking advice about things like that. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all until we spend all of our time looking at other people's words instead of God's word. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, we read these words: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And yet increasingly, we rely on other people or our technology to do the very thing for us that God has promised to do, giving us direction in our lives. In fact, according to Google, there's been a 60% increase in mobile searches that look a little bit less best for me. Things like best hairstyle for me, best job for me, best diet for me, best dog for my personality, best outfit for me, best relationship for me, best exercise for me, best option for me. Do you see what we're doing here? We're not simply asking for information. We're actually using our technology for personal direction. We're following advice. There's been an 80% increase in searches that begin with, should I? Things like, should I get bangs? Not me. Should I quit my job? Should I get a flu shot? Yes, you'll make me and a whole lot of other people healthier if you do. Should I retire? Should I refinance? Should I go to work today? Should I go to therapy? Should I go out tonight? Should I make the first move? Should I get a Tinder account? Should I stop vaping? Should I stop eating meat? Should I start drinking coffee? Should I go to the emergency room? All these questions. What should I do with my life? And maybe God's just waiting for us, longing for us to ask him the question. Because he loves you so much, he wants to point you in the right direction. Maybe he's waiting for you to say, God, what should I do? I've got all these choices and I don't know what to do. What should I do? Maybe instead of saying, hey, Siri, we could say, hey, God, and ask him the question. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But sometimes that means we need to give him a little more attention than we have been. Here's another question. Where do I turn to for satisfaction when I feel empty? Where do I go? Instagram? Fantasizing about living somebody else's life? Spending too much money online? Hoping it makes me feel better? In Rome, there were idols for just about everything under the sun. Idols for drinking, idols for sexual pleasure. But we mostly carry our little temple, our little idol in our pocket with us that can deliver something. But so often what it delivers is loneliness and anxiety and frustration. These days, Twitter has around 10 million porn accounts. It's a $12 billion industry in the States, a $97 billion industry worldwide, with its largest market share going to women, its largest growing market share going to women, not men. Pornographic websites have more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, or Twitter every month. We go because we want to feel better. We want to feel something. We don't want to be alone. Reminds me of a poem we had to read in school by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. The story of a sailor who's adrift at sea. There's water everywhere, the ocean, but nothing is happening. He's got nothing to drink, no food to eat. And in the poem it says this, water, water everywhere, but nor a drop to drink. And this is the world we live in. Surrounded by salt water. Taking a drink that works for 30 seconds and makes us feel worse. It doesn't satisfy. It leaves us thirstier than ever. Or to mix the metaphor, the well runs dry. Where do I turn for validation when I feel insecure? What do we do? We filter and we edit and we crop and we post the picture and then we wait to be validated by the likes that we got, by the comments that are made. We deal with our insecurity by waiting for somebody else to click something. But it's not real. My 400 likes don't really define me. Meanwhile, the God of the universe, who knit each one of us together in our mother's womb, who knows the number of hairs that we have on our head, the ones that are turning gray for me, he's got a few things he'd like to say. But he's not going to compete with my phone. That's not how he's going to do it. He's not going to compete with my phone or with my social media. Instead, he wants my attention. We look for validation, perhaps looking at things that we wish were different in our lives. We try to imagine them. Maybe you got a Pinterest board and you're pinning all the things that you'd like to be different. It's a cool way to plan ahead. But if you're not careful, it also becomes an exercise in hating the things about your life and desiring the things that you probably will never have in your life. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." But if we only delight in our screens, they'll never deliver what they promise. Some of us know that because we've been searching and searching for answers and we've still never found them. We're searching for comfort, but we feel more troubled. We're searching for satisfaction and pleasure, but we still feel empty. We search for validation and we still feel insecure. God has got some things he'd like to say, but he's not going to compete. It reminds me of a story in Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes to the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. He's been invited over. Martha's busy in the kitchen, getting everything ready. Mary, she's doing nothing to help. She's sitting down, listening to Jesus talk, taking in everything he's got to say. Martha's slaving away, getting it all ready. And at some point, she gets frustrated. She comes out to Jesus, all ticked off with her sister, and says, "Jesus, tell her to do something useful and help me." And this is what we read in Luke 10, verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And that's my prayer for us, that this is our posture as a church. That we would choose the one thing, that we would choose what is better, that we wouldn't be trivializing life, that we wouldn't miss out on what God longs to say to us, that we wouldn't be distracted, but that we would give our attention to Jesus. The poet Malcolm Gait has written a beautiful sonnet with these lines in it. He says this, "I'm familiar with 100 faces, all famished for their 15 minutes fame. I'm half present in 100 places, but never present in the place I am. I pull you from my pocket when you call. I touch and swipe as I am bid to do. You do my bidding too. You do it all. What will you make of me, or I of you?" Is that me? Is that you? Can I give my attention to Jesus? Can I give my attention to Jesus? He's here, right now, in your room, waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of technology, for how it's allowed us to be connected, and how it's allowed us to share the story of Jesus far and wide. Thank you for all the useful things we can do, from our shopping lists to our directions, to sharing our weekend worship services together. But we also recognize the challenge we face, the temptation to look at screens to do for us what only you can do. And so right here in this moment, we pray that you would help us to turn our attention to Jesus and listen for what he wants to say to us. And so we pray right now, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you comfort us? Would you assure us? We're trying. We're listening. We pray in your name. Amen.